You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, so we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example in shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was an admonition of God, admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Father God, now we pause. Please add your blessing to the reading of the holy word. First, in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
All right. Well, we need to be in prayer for a lot of people who are unwell at this time, and we're certainly going to do that. And for people who are traveling, keep them in prayer for safety. this week's been interesting for me because this has been the first week of the new semester that I started. And this time it's in person, so I don't have to sort of sit at a computer and talk at this computer, which for me seems a little bit artificial. It's nice to actually see people in the flesh and talk to them. And so I've been enjoying that. The interaction with people, it's really good. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, for all that Thou hast given us. And we thank Thee for the scriptures which have been inspired and preserved, Lord. And we thank Thee for this time we have together that we can open and learn more of Thy holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, cool. Well, we're in this book of Hebrews, and this book is a really good book. As I said, I've read this before, and I'm rereading it. It's really got a lot of Welsh's hard work. You know, he labored a lot in the scriptures, and you can learn a lot from him. We're now going through chapters 7, 8, and 9 and pulling out some of the highlights. Last time we looked at this idea of the two immutable things, okay? Notice we're in God, verse 17 of chapter 6, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. The heirs of promise. So this is all about the inheritance. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. And this idea, where it says confirmed it by an oath, it means actually a mediation. Mediated it by an oath. And so this mesetuo, if you look at this, you can see this usage through the scriptures. In Galatians, it's used in Galatians 3:19-20. It's used in 1 Timothy, the one that we are very familiar with, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And if you just look at that, I just want to just point out a few things about this idea and get the context here a little bit more. Let me just go back here. Look at this more carefully. Do you notice it says, wherein God, right? So God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeability of his counsel. This is what God did. He mediated, God mediated it by an oath. He mediated this by an oath. God was the one who did the mediation by means of an oath. He swore it by himself. Now, if you look at this idea of the mediator, have a look at this passage in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 5 is where it is. But just pull back a little bit In verse 1 it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And for kings, all that are in authority. This is why we pray for the nation. This is why we pray for our leaders. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The indication is that prayer is effectual. I mean, it wouldn't say this if prayer was not effectual. So that all of us who are dedicated to the Lord, we need to be in prayer about this. Otherwise, we're not going to live quiet and peaceable lives. When we think about our children, they may not enjoy quiet, a quiet and peaceable life because we're not being honest before God in terms of our service and praying. For there is good, and for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice it says God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. This is God who is the Savior. His will is what? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now the truth is a class. A whole lot of things are going to go into that truth, and Paul is very careful to manage the story about what goes into that bag of truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So the mediator here is Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage that we had looked at back here, you notice God is mediating this by an oath. So God is the mediator, but he's doing it by means. He's using a method, an instrument, which is this oath. Okay, well, there's other places where it's used. And it's fascinating to look at it. And we last time we looked at these oaths that are mentioned, and I summarized it by having this picture. To the overcomer, surely I will bless. There is the swear by God. Surely I will bless. And then the priest of the overcomer, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And because Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood has certain qualities, one of which means that the priesthood must change, because we know the lineage of the Lord does not come out of Levi, it comes out of Judah, and therefore there must of necessity be a change in the law. Now this is a remarkable statement. Now, if you think about this, let's just go back a little bit. To the in your Bibles going forward, I should say. So in Hebrews and chapter number 7, look what it says. Verse 9, this is Hebrews 7, 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithe, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is going back to the book of Genesis. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, perfection, that is bringing to the end, bringing to the goal, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Oh, good. So here is one of the mediators, is the high priest. The high priest was one of the mediators of the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Another order, you see. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, this, of course, is not going to go down too well to a law-obedient Jew. This is just, man, what? How are you going to establish this? Well, the writer does this. The writer establishes all of this doctrine through the scriptures that were given to the nation of Israel. And we're going to sort of talk a little bit about the law, because I think this is a very, very important part of this. This idea that there is a change, therefore, of the law due to the fact of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And with this priesthood comes huge changes. Huge changes. Now, the word law, nomos. Nomos is the Greek word for law, and it has these occurrences. It starts, first of all, in 7:5. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. This is the first place in the book of Hebrews where the word law comes in, and it's in the context of the important place that the Aaronic priesthood had in terms of the law. Notice, have a commandment to take tithes of the people. But remember, they paid tithes in the loins of Abraham to Melchizedek. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Showing you the superiority of Melchizedek, right? This is how it's established. Now, as you go through and you find all these places where the law is mentioned, look at it in chapter 8 with me. This gets to be very important. Verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now, this word sum is kind of interesting because it comes up in the context of a head. A headstone. Kephale. The head. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the head, the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So here is the true. This is the one which is the absolute tabernacle, and anything else is just a picture. This is the true one. And it says, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. That is interesting, isn't it? The Lord is the one who created this, and not man. But as you'll read on later on, when man made the tabernacle on the earth, when Moses got the pattern, it was a pattern of things in heaven, of the true. And it goes on, it says, verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. The priest of the order of Melchizedek has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, now this is a very important verse. This verse here goes with the change of law verse that we read in chapter 7. Look at this. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. What? Well, he is of the order of Melchizedek. He's taken up this place in heaven. He's there with the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched. But it says, for if he were on earth, which he's not at the time of this writing, he wasn't, he should not be a priest. Why not? Why would he not be a priest? Seeing, here comes the explanation, that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. According to the law. There are priests that are servicing the Lord on earth, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. Another evidence of the fact that this is before AD 70. Right? The priests are still going through this. And it goes on, it says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And it talks about the more excellent ministry that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll come back to some of these passages, but the thing that I want you to see is that there is this change in the law because of the superiority of this priesthood. Now, what's going to happen? Is Jesus going to return to the earth? I've got to ask this question. Is he going to return to the earth? Well, the answer is yes. All of the scriptures that we know about the return of the Lord, when it says return, it means return to the earth. To return means there was a visit before. So if he's going to return, it means he's got to come to the earth. He's coming to the earth. So when he comes, what's he coming as? Well, he's coming as a king, a prophet, and he's also a priest. He's going to be a priest. Well, that means we got to then see that there must be the injunction of this change in the law. And whatever other priest might be in his service, they're not going to contradict this mission of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting consequence to think about, because there is going to be a tabernacle coming, right? It's coming. Okay. Now, I pasted the whole thing in here. This comes from Psalm 110, because it's very important. I want you to see this. The fact that the writer of Hebrews says that there is a change in the law, that's not going to be easily acceptable to a Jew. It's just not, right? Because they're so strong about, we follow Moses, we follow Moses, you know? Because he's one of the mediators of the law. There are angels and there's a high priest, mediators. Okay, coming over here, look at this. A Psalm of David. Now, this is quoted also in the Gospels. The Lord said, wait a minute, stop. Notice in your King James Bible, it's got all capitals. And the reason why it's all capitals here is because it's to tell you that this is Jehovah. This is the covenant name. Jehovah said unto my Lord, notice the capital L, small O-R-D, that's Adonai. My Adonai. Jehovah said to my Adonai, my Lord, sit. Wait a minute. Who is Jehovah speaking to? He is speaking to David's Lord. David had a Lord who was not Jehovah. Now stop. Just get it into your head. Just think about this now. What on earth does that mean? That means he, the king, had a Lord who was not Jehovah. Right? Now we know from the Gospels that that Lord is Jesus Christ. Okay, cool. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. Thy footstool. Lord spoke to my Lord. Who is Jehovah speaking to? He's speaking to Jesus. Okay, I'm just going to put it into simple language. Jehovah speaks to Jesus. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Sion. Thy strength. Whose strength? Jesus' strength. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Certainly the longevity and the strength and continuance of Jesus. The Lord hath sworn and will not change his mind. Repent. Thou, who? Jesus. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. What? Well, this is spoken in the Psalms. The story is established in Genesis, but when you read it in the Psalms, you get a whole new perspective. And then the writer of Hebrews takes you even further than that. Can you dig what I'm saying here, friends? See, this priesthood has meant that there's a change in the law, and here it is. Okay, it's established here. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 19. Look at this. Why should there be the need of a change of the law by consequence of this change in the priesthood established from the Old Testament scriptures? Verse 19. We read back a little bit, verse 17. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Oh, ooh, ouch! Ooh! The law-obedient Jew is going to find pain in this. Right? What? Weakness? And unprofitableness? Ooh! Ouch! For the law, look at this, made nothing perfect. Ouch! This is really beginning to hurt, right? But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, here comes this great oath, this immutable thing. For those priests were made without an oath. See? What's the basis that the law would change? Because the old law and the priesthood that was made was not made with an oath. And when God swears, this is the reality that will not change. Right? The law was something added. The law was added to the promise. The promise endures. The oath shows you what's going to continue. Therefore, there must be a change in the law. Can you see the logic? I hope I've made that clear. This idea that the law made nothing perfect is a fantastic statement. For us who are Gentiles, and to see the place of the nation of Israel bringing forth this law, this wonderful law, and yet it could not make anything perfect. What does perfect mean? We've finished a study on the word telos. The ends of the ages have come. The end. Bringing to an end. The function of the law was to bring people to this end, and this end was a person, Christ. Because Christ, therefore, is the end of the law for righteousness. You see? That's the real end. Okay, coming on. And it says in verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Boy, it's strange, isn't it? The story of Melchizedek is in the scriptures. It's not mentioned too many times, but boy, here's a lesson. Just because something is not mentioned too many times does not mean it is not important. Because it turns out that this is extremely important. The writer of Hebrews establishes this massive doctrine about the change of the law being necessitated by this coming of the priest of the order of Melchizedek. Oh man, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful thing if you really understand it. And I think for people who are trying to witness to Jews, this is a wonderful thing for them to really wax out. Just take what Paul is giving here and put it into language which would fit whatever context you are coming to with a particular Jew who's trying to be obedient to the law. Just say to them, well, okay, you want to bring a sacrifice? Is that the end of the sacrifice? You have to bring another one? Oh yeah, you've got to bring another one. You've got to bring it all the time. Yeah, so it looks like the sacrifice is not really bringing you to a completeness, is it? It's incomplete. It's not bringing you to perfection. So you need a better sacrifice made upon better promises. And here there is an oath where God swears himself, man, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beautiful, man. It's a wonderful. I guarantee you, if you had the humility, you had the right approach, you could come to someone who is sincere, a sincere Jew, and you could bring them forward. They may not say yes to Christ immediately, but boy, oh boy, some things are working on their brain and in their heart. Right? It would. It really would. I think this is a wonderful thing. Now, in Galatians, similar topic comes up. This is in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. That's the first thing. It was added. Something was already there, right? You can't add to something, and this is something there. There's something there, and you add to it. It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise. It was added to the promise. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses certainly was a mediator. It was added because of transgressions to the seed should come. Till the seed should come. Now, I want to say something about this, which I think is really cool. And it's a part of this idea that I need to really wax on, which is these ideas. There are certain ideas which are absolutely a part of context. Context, when you contextualize something, there's nothing wrong with that word contextualize. But we know it's being really poorly used. They do that with the Constitution, right? Progressivism. You contextualize the Constitution, which means to say that you sort of put it in terms of today's needs, you know? Wilson, the president, was one of the big pushers of this idea, Woodrow Wilson. But when we use the word context, all we mean is, let's get what the writer intended. And surely when we talk about the Constitution of the United States, we want the same sort of thing, don't we? We want to know what the founders meant by what they said. That's what we mean by contextualize. What did they mean? What does Paul mean in his context here? That's what we want. So there's certain words that need to be contextualized, and I think law is going to be a part of one of these words, and I'll show you why soon. Law, the word mystery, big time, the word church, that has massive context, the word salvation, that has big context. There's the word for body. That has a big context. There are some things in the Bible that really need to be pushed and shown their context so that people get a more clear understanding of what's happening here. Now look at this. The two books written by Paul, which really major on salvation by grace through faith and not from works of the law, would be Romans and Galatians. They are really big on that. But you know, those same two books are very much a part of presenting the importance of the moral law. Now, you notice what I just did there, and I realized I've just done it. The moral law. I found the need to make a category. I just couldn't help it. And you'll see why soon. And you'll find that you do have to categorize this word law. Let me show you. Find Romans 13 with me. Look at this. This is truly an important thing to consider and understand. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans chapter 13 verse 8. It says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Oh, so now the law seems to be invoked as having meaning and import here. for this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the importance of love brings forth all these other ideas of the law. The Decalogue. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The law! Wait a minute! So, you can't get saved by working through the law to gain salvation. And there are certain things to do with the law which Paul says have passed. Look at this. Go across to Galatians 5. Look at this. This is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. It says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The moral component of the law endures. It endures. It's here today. We as Christians need to observe this. Now let me show you this. Look at I'm giving you some passages from Ephesians, okay, which is written directly to people in our age. So look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Thou shalt not steal. Right? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, etc. The honoring of the father and mother, also in Ephesians. But when you get to Colossians 2, verse 14, it talks about the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances, these dogmas, which were based upon the law. The ceremonial part of the law, no, blotted out. But the moral law continues. You can't help but see the need to categorize the law. Paul does it. And if Paul does it, we need to do it. You see the point I'm making here? It's not just a simple matter to say, oh, we are not under the law. Well, we're not under the law in terms of bringing ceremonial observances and being a part of this great priesthood that go out to the world. No, we're not a part of that. We're not a part of the nation of Israel. So that's right. But to say that the law has nothing to say to us is simply wrong. It is incorrect. Paul uses the law to people in our age. Right? Of course it is. It's just moral law. It's basic right and wrong. Basic right and wrong is here. Okay, cool. So, when you go across to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, it says this. In verse 10, it says, verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Look at this. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. See, these are things to do with the ceremonial law. And you see, ceremonial, I just made that up, right? It's not actually stated. But you can see from the context, you have to categorize this thing. And carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That means the until means it stops. Until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest. High priest, what? Of what order? Melchizedek. You see? It's a wonderful thing to see. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I need to wax on this more, I think, really. We need to wax on this and bring this out in a nice, clear fashion in a little booklet, maybe an online booklet, to show this. And maybe suggest ways in which you can use this in witnessing to people. Now, people who have a simplistic view of right division will not like this message. They won't like it. Because they want some sort of nice, simple line that says, the law, the Decalogue, that was given to the Jews. And we are not under law. That means we have nothing to do with the Decalogue. Well, that's not what Paul says. You see that? It's kind of an interesting thing. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today's message and all the truth that is in there. We ask that You'd help us and guide us and lead us through our lives. Pray for those unwell at this time. Some who've got COVID, Lord, that You would bring them to the place of health, Lord, as they find the right medication to take. And we ask for people, Lord, who are in other circumstances, maybe taking operations, those who are in need of guidance. We ask that as the doors be opened, that we'd help them go through it. And we ourselves, that You would enrich our lives, that we could be better established in the faith. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.